So Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So I wanted to read that fully through and now deal with it verse by verse. There are different, obviously, ideas and thoughts concerning what this means. Some people think that this prophecy relates to the church, which I think is not correct. Some people think that this prophecy related to the people that were in captivity in Babylon and that it was fulfilled when they came back to the land. Not correct. But obviously obviously in relation to the church in part as well. The main thrust of this prophecy, I believe, relates to the scattered people of Israel throughout the world who were scattered in the captivity of the northern kingdom and in the captivity of the southern kingdom, that they will all be brought back to the land, particularly in the very end of the tribulation when they will recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's the fulfillment, I believe, of this prophecy. Now, having said that, there is already a partial fulfillment of that prophecy taking place in the fact that there is a certain amount of the nation of Israel already returned to the land. But that is only really in preparation for what is yet to come. Now, that's sort of basically how we see it, so I'll go into it in more detail now. So, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So the Spirit of God supernaturally brought Ezekiel out in a vision to this valley and showed him a valley full of dry bones. Interesting that he says a valley. In the chapter before, Ezekiel spoke to the mountains of Israel. Remember? And in the chapter before that, he spoke to Mount Seir. Now, Mount Seir, we spoke about the fact that it was Edom, or the land that came from Esau, which was always in opposition to God's people. And Mount Seir was the high mountain. So it was like as if it was the mountain overlooking even the mountains of Israel. And it represents the world in opposition to God's purposes and God's purposes in Israel. So Mount Seir basically represents the unbelieving world. Very much in Scripture, prophets use Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Edom, or that area, to represent the unbelievers. as distinct from the children of promise, who are the children of Israel, and of course those who have come to faith in God through Christ. So when he says in the valley, that's exactly where Israel was in relation to the world, down in the valley, compared to the, remember that even the high places of Israel were being used at that time for idolatry. So the nation of Israel was, if you like, down in the low place, lost in the world, hidden in the world, and now Isaiah has shown a vision of this valley of dry bones. So submerged, if you like, lost, buried in the world in a low valley. Very similar to what happens in the book of Zechariah, at the very beginning of Zechariah. You see the vision where the horses are in the hollow. Yeah. And the hollow represents Israel down in the hollow, and I think it's called bottom in the King James, down in a bottom, which is a bottom as an old English word for like a hollow or a deep place. So I believe that this is what the prophecy is here, that Israel is basically the nation, the people, the scattered people are, if you like, down in the low valley or the low parts of the earth in comparison to the idolatrous nations which now are in control. Again, as you know, we're living in the times of the Gentiles, and Israel as a nation has for many centuries been basically scattered and lost amongst the countries of the world. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. So he caused Ezekiel in the spirit to go around, if you like, all of this valley to see all of this massive amount of dried bones that were in the valley. So he basically tramped around the valley in spirit and saw all of this huge amount of dry bones. Now there are people who try to say to you that this scripture here, when it talks about the people coming out of their graves, is in relation to the resurrection. I don't believe it's in relation to the resurrection. First of all, I believe that if the people were buried in their graves, the vision wouldn't be a valley of dried bones as such. It would be a vision of people who are dead and buried and in their graves. That's just the first thing. But anyway, we'll come to it a little bit later. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he gives a very smart answer. He says, "Oh Lord God, you know." In other words, you are the only one who knows whether these bones can live or not. Which is true. Only God knows. Now, again he says to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them." So the Spirit of God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. Listen and hear what God has to say. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." So in other words, I will bring you these bones back to life. "I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Is everything all right there?
Yeah.
Are you on mute, Shirley?
No, no.
Can you mute the computer, because we're getting feedback?
Okay.
See, can you mute it? Okay. "I will put sinews on you, bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and then you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, how often is this particular little bit put into the book of Ezekiel? "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." I would say that the theme of the book of Ezekiel is, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." I counted in these four or five verses, chapters here, at least 16 or 18 times that particular little bit is mentioned. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." The purpose of prophecy, the purpose of God's dealing with Israel, the purpose of God's dealing with the nations is that we might know the Lord. The purpose of Christ's coming is that we might know God, and we can know God through faith in Christ. So the purpose of this prophecy, and we should never lose sight of it, is that we might also know God. Not that we might be prophetic buffs or, you know more than somebody else in relation to end time prophecy, but so that we would know the Lord. That's the important thing. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone." So exactly what God had said to him. Now this is another thing in relation to prophecy. If you are ever going to prophesy, Make sure that what you prophesy, God has told you. Because if God has told you and you prophesy it, you speak it, it will happen. But when a prophet speaks from his own heart, he's being presumptuous, and God will hold him accountable for it. So therefore, what a prophet says must be what God has told him to say, and if he says what God told him to say, it will happen. Now concerning the sinews and everything else, he spoke and all of these, the bones started coming together, the sinews started coming together, the flesh started coming on them. Indeed, I looked, the sinews, the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So even though they had now the appearance of life, there was actually no life in them. Now I believe that this relates, in fact, to the present condition of the returned people to the land of Israel. That they have returned to Israel in unbelief, and though there is now a nation there with the semblance of government and army and all the things that go with a nation, yet there is no life from God in them because they still are not believers. They haven't turned to Christ. But when they do, and that's when the Spirit of God comes upon them, at the end of the tribulation period, when they look on the Messiah and they realize that he is the one that they have pierced, then they will repent, and then the Spirit of God will come upon them, and then they will truly be alive. So at the present time, though the nation of Israel is in existence, and it is only in existence in preparation for what God has yet to do. And remember that even the nation of Israel is a nation in God's hand for his purposes. And be careful that you don't become a political person instead of, you know, looking to what God is doing. Because it's God that's working in the nation to bring about all of his purposes. And to bring to fulfillment the end of all of prophecy, the end of all of his purposes for mankind. And Israel is a central part of what has to happen. So here we have the semblance of life in the fact that there is a joining together of the bones of the sinews and flesh on them, but there is no life from God in them. So he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Now it's very interesting, breath, the Hebrew word for breath is ruach, and the Hebrew word for spirit is also ruach. The Hebrew word for the Spirit of God is ruach. And the Hebrew word for wind in this context is also ruach. So when he says prophesy to the wind or prophesy to the breath, it's actually that the Spirit of God will come upon them. That's actually what will happen. Now I'll come back to that in a second, because there's something very important in relation to Christianity there. Then he said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now an exceedingly great army, of course, that straight away rules out the first return from Babylon back to Israel, because there were only about 50,000 thereabouts that came back at that time. And of those that came back at that time, they were mainly from Judah. There were very few that came back from the other tribes at that time. Mainly the northern tribes were lost. They were scattered wherever they were scattered by the Assyrians. But so therefore that rules out that would have been the fulfillment of it. An exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And then he says, they indeed say, that means Israel does say, in its present condition, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Go back to the psalm by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, a sad psalm. They realize they're separated from their native land, they're separated from Jerusalem, they have lost their hope, and that's it. Their bones were dry, they could see no hope. But the message from Ezekiel is there is hope, because God is using. Remember we said that they went into captivity in Babylon. It was God's way of preserving a remnant of them because of the idolatry of the land. And if they had all gone into Babylon, as they were told by Jeremiah, they would all have survived. But they didn't. They disobeyed the word of God that came through Jeremiah. Therefore the ones that stayed back in the land had died, and the ones that went into Babylon were preserved. Even though of those that went into Babylon, only a remnant of them would actually be those that belong to the Lord. And many of them still turned out to be unbelievers. Okay? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, his people in captivity, in the valley, throughout the world, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, some people think that this is taking them from literal graves, the dead people, raising up dead people from literal graves and bringing them into the land of Israel. Well, that's not, because we know from Scripture that when you are raised from the grave, you are raised to either be with the Lord or to judgment. The raising from the dead is for those who are not saved, will be for condemnation. The raising of the believers is to be in the presence of the Lord forever. So it's not to be in the land of Israel. So it's not talking about resurrection. And anyway, resurrection is an instantaneous thing. It doesn't involve the bones and the sinews and the flesh and everything else coming together. It involves a sudden thing. Remember the rapture. Suddenly, in a twinkling, those who are dead are raised, incorruptible. So therefore, the whole idea of this here is not in relation to the resurrection of the dead. Even though there are people that say it does. And I mean, you can probably, to in a small sense, accept the fact that it shows that there is life after death. But that's the limit of it. The main thrust of this scripture here is in relation to the lost tribes of north and south, all of Israel, wherever they have been taken into captivity, being brought back into the land. And it says an exceedingly great army. Now, even though there are in the region of 6 million Jews living back in Israel now, there are many more Jews outside of Israel than there are in it. And who knows where all the scattered northern tribes are. They are somewhere and God knows them all. Now he will bring them all back in the end, back to the land. Even though we know that in the tribulation, 2/3 of them will be killed throughout the world, he will bring 1/3 back. And that 1/3 will be an exceedingly great army, an exceedingly large multitude. So that's important to keep that in mind. So God knows every one of them and where they all are. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There's that word again. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. That's the prophecy of the prophesy to the breath. And he says, prophesy to the breath, and when the breath comes on them, they will live. He says, I will put my spirit in you. That's what the breath is. When the Spirit of God comes into the nation, then they will live. I'll come back to it in a second. And I will place you in your own land. Now, in your own land is Israel. It's not in my Father's house of many mansions. It's in their own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Okay, so this is going to be fulfilled. He will bring the people back. Now, this is a process that takes place. You can imagine that the vision is, you see the bones joining together. You see sinews coming on the bones. You see flesh coming on the bones. And then eventually you see life coming into them in the spirit. Well, if you take it this way, at the present time, the nation as it has been formed in Israel at the present time is like the bones and the sinews and the flesh of the nation coming together. But the spirit has not been poured out on them yet. The spirit will be poured out on them in the book, as it says in the book of Zechariah, when they look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Then each one will mourn by itself and the spirit of supplication will be poured out upon them. And then the nation will be blessed by the Lord and will be a blessing to the whole earth. And that's the... Now there are more places than that, because it says it in Isaiah as well, that the spirit will be poured out upon them. It says it in the book of Joel that the spirit will be poured out upon them. Now we know that some fulfillment of that book of Joel took place when at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. But there's going to be a massive fulfillment of it when Israel itself, the nation, those who turn and believe and know that Christ is the Messiah and the Spirit is poured out upon them, then, you know, I think it says in Romans, if their separation has been a blessing for the Gentiles, what will their fulfillment be when they realize and know who Christ is, and as a nation they turn to him en masse? the survivors, and they believe, and all of them will be believers in the nation then, and Christ will reign amongst them. And what a blessing that is going to be to the whole earth. Now, to recap a little bit, in a sense, you look at the individual. I, as far as I was related to God before I was saved, was dead in trespass and sins. So that's just the same as like the dry bones. Dead in trespass and sin. But by the grace of God, by his word being preached, and by the coming of the Spirit of God, life came into these dead bones. And the same has happened in the life of every believer. So you can see how it happens in each of us. Now, you could be religious. And you could have this semblance of life like Israel has now. There could be sinews, there could be flesh, there could be bones. But if there's no spirit and life from the Spirit of God, it's dead. It is valueless. It can do nothing. But when the Spirit of God is living, when somebody is born again of the Spirit of God, then there is life. Now see how he says there, prophesy to the breath and says, come from the four winds. What happened when we were believers? Well, it says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Amen.
So this, you see, ruach and spirit and wind, it's the same word. So we, by the power of God, by the working of his word and his spirit, were miraculously born again, and the deadness that was in us came to life. And we are alive forevermore. You know that song? Alive, alive, alive forevermore. So praise the Lord. That is the other picture that you can see there. And there is a sense in which that prophecy relates to the church. But that's, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the true believers. I'm not talking about Christendom. I'm not talking about professing Christianity, which is for the most part religious and devoid of the Spirit. I'm talking about the Christianity which is filled with the Spirit of God, wants to be in fellowship with God, thinks about the things of the Lord, speak to one another about the things of God, and are glorifying God in their hearts and minds. I believe that they are, in a way, that's also pictured in that particular prophecy there. And you know, when a congregation of believers comes together and there's a working of the Spirit of God, you can see life there. You can see there something happening that is going to be of value to the people that come and to those that they're in contact with. But if you see just formality or formalism or whatever you like to call it and what you call it, you can come and go and it has no effect on you and it has no effect on anybody else. Christianity is supposed to be a living thing that works from you into the life of others. We are ambassadors for Christ. So we have got a powerful message, but we can't share it unless we ourselves are motivated and moved by the Spirit of God. And it's the same with Israel. Israel, while it is living as a nation without the operation of the Spirit of God, while they're living without the knowledge, the true knowledge of God. You know, I think Paul said, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, because they have a desire for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Remember Paul said that?
Mm-hmm.
In Romans. They had a zeal for God it was, but it wasn't true. They didn't have knowledge. You could have a religious zeal, but you need to have the knowledge of God, which can only be got through Jesus Christ. You can only know God through Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. And another thing too, all of this here, and I think it's very, you need to be very careful, you know, in examining prophecy. Because some people get attracted, Israel can be an attraction, just like many other things can be an attraction. But you must remember, all prophecy, all of the Word of God must lead you to exalt Christ. And even Israel and your love for Israel and your love for the Jewish people must also, in the end, be primarily focused on your relationship to Christ and your love for Christ. And you must want the Jews and Israel to believe in Christ so that they truly are saved as well. It's no good in having Israel as a powerful but dead nation. They need to have the life of God in them. And that's the promise. That's what will happen. And we ourselves as believers need to be praying about that, seeking for that to happen, you know, because the Lord tells us that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and the peace of Jerusalem is not a negotiated peace. The peace of Jerusalem is Jesus Christ. He is the peace of Jerusalem. Nobody else is the peace, and nothing else is the peace of Jerusalem. When they know him, Israel will have peace. Until then, they will not have peace. They will have trouble. Okay, now that's basically the gist of that prophecy, and it's a very, very, very important prophecy. The replacement theologians, the people who believe that Christendom replaced Israel, and that all the prophecies that were pertinent to Israel are now for Christendom. I say Christendom as distinct from the church. They're wrong. They have spiritualized scripture. That's a product of Catholicism, really, and Augustine and so on. They make a huge mistake by applying all the blessings, etc., that are promised to Israel. They accept them for the church, but they don't apply the curses to them at all, to the church at all. You, if you're going to apply something, apply it right across the board. The fact of the matter is, this scripture is plainly talking to the house of Israel, and it's plainly saying that they're going to be brought back into their own land. And just to add to that, the second section of this chapter clearly explains the fact that God is going to take the two sections of the nation of Israel, that's the northern and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Ephraim, or Israel as they call it, the northern kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and going to bring both of them back into the land. Now, mainly after the captivity in Babylon, it was mainly the southern kingdom, it was mainly Judah and Benjamin, wasn't it, that came back to the land. But of them, there were only a small percentage. A lot of the Jews elected to stay in Babylon. They were now comfortable in Babylon, happy to stay there. It was only the ones that were led back by Ezra and Nehemiah that settled back in the land. Now, we also know that when they came back and settled in the land, within a short period of time, they went their own way again.
That's right.
And by the time Christ came, you had all sorts of religious people ruling the place who didn't recognize the fulfillment of Scripture at all, and then crucified the Messiah. So even though they came back to the land, they mainly, in the main part, they were not for God. They were mainly in the flesh. They were mainly seeking their own ends and not God's word being fulfilled, and they weren't seeking God. So it wasn't long until the nation was basically back. Well, they never went back into idolatry like they were in idolatry before, but they went back into unbelief and into ritualism and into all forms of religion. And therefore, when Christ came, for the main part, the religious people of Israel rejected him. Okay, so going on from there to chapter 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 15, 37, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Now, you know, Ezekiel was always doing things like this. God was telling him to do little demonstrations of things. So here he was now with two sticks. One stick relating to the northern kingdom, and one stick relating to the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom he had written Joseph and Ephraim and the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the other one is Judah and the southern kingdom. And he was going to join these two sticks together. So it says, so when the people come to you saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, verse 19, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, now of course, this is a demonstration, if you like, a picture. He's showing them by in a pictorial way so that they will remember exactly what he's doing, what God has purposed to do. So he's got this stick with Ephraim written on it. He's got this stick with Judah written on it. He joins the two of them together in front of the people so that they can see. So it's a picture, a verbal picture for them to remember. Just like was often done in Scripture. The Lord demonstrated through some pictorial way something that the people were to remember, which would be fulfilled in prophecy later on. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. This is the northern kingdom. Wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, sorry, this is north and south. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So he's going to bring the children of Israel, scattered from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, he's going to bring them back into the land, and he's going to join them together, and they'll never be known again as being in any way separate, but they will be one people, under one king, and the one king will be Jesus Christ. That's right. So that's the promised future for the nation. Now I believe, you see, that this here cements the other prophecy that went before concerning the dry bones. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now, some people think that this David here is the resurrected King David. I don't. I believe that this is simply pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, who was the greater son of David. Now, David's importance was, like in a sense, the importance of David was that there was a descendant coming from him who was Christ, who would rule over the nation of Israel, who would be God's Redeemer. So when it talks about David here, I believe it's talking about Christ. He shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. So in other words, now how do people do that? Well, they do that when they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because the only way that we observe the statutes of the Lord, the only way that we satisfy God is by the working of the Spirit of God within us. It's not by our works, it's by Him working in us. So the same will be true for them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. Just in case anybody might think it was the church. It's the nation where their fathers dwelt. The nation that he promised to Jacob. And that can only be the land of Israel. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children. So not alone will they dwell there, but they will have children and grandchildren there. So they will actually not be living there as glorified beings, but they will be living there in ordinary relationships, and they will have children and grandchildren, and it's talking about through the millennium. Because through the millennium, children, etc., will be born. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. And of course, that covenant of peace is the everlasting covenant. The covenant that he promised that he would make through Jeremiah the prophet. That's the covenant, if you like, the new covenant, when the law is written in their heart, and they forever will belong to the Lord. My sanctuary will be in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nation also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now that's not the only place where the promise is made that the Lord will dwell amongst his people, Israel, forevermore. That Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem forevermore. We know that it's in many different places in Scripture. But here, it's clearly demonstrated that both the northern and southern, the two divisions of Israel, will be gathered back into the land, and that the Messiah, who will then be ruling and reigning from Israel, will be the king over that nation forever. And that nation will be a blessing to the nations of the earth. I'll stop there.